Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, Luke chapter 15 is a hard passage to exhaust. In fact, I think you could preach 100 sermons on the passage, on that chapter, and still not get to the end of everything that could and needs to be said from it. It's a passage that has a lot of famous characters in it. It begins by Jesus talking about the shepherd. The shepherd has 100 sheep and he loses one, and he leaves the 99 and goes out into the night looking for that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and he returns. And he gets everybody in the village to celebrate with him on the return of the one lost sheep. It's the passage about the woman who has 10 coins, and perhaps there are a necklace around her neck, but something happens. She loses one of the coins, and she gets all of her friends to help her scour the house in search of those coins. And of course, then it's also the passage or the place where you have the prodigal son, or should I say the two prodigal sons. One goes to the far country. He's looking for his way in life, but in his pursuit of his way, he loses everything, finds his way back to the Father finally. And then, of course, he has a brother who, because he returns, he has an older brother who cannot receive him and leaves the house and is in the field. And that's how that passage ends. It's a passage with a lot of points to make. And again, it would be hard to exhaust everything that's in that text. So let me, in just a few minutes, pick out two or three things that I think have spoken to me throughout this week, and I'd like to try to implant in your heart. And the first point is this, that there are many different ways to be lost. I think that's one of the points that Jesus is making here. Many different ways to be lost. When we think of lostness, sometimes in the church we think of people who have gone into deep, dark places in life. But Jesus is redefining what lostness is. Because you can be lost in the way that the sheep is lost. The sheep is cuddly. He's fluffy. It's nice. There's nothing off-putting about the sheep. The sheep isn't rebellious. The sheep is hungry. And it's thirsty, but mainly it's hungry. And the way that the sheep gets lost is not through slamming the door and walking away and renouncing the faith. The way the sheep gets lost is that it chases one tuft of grass after another until it looks up and it's getting dark. The shepherd has left and the herd or the flock of sheep has left, and there it is in the middle of nowhere, but it's lost because it just is hungry. And there are people that are lost like that. They're not lost because they're nasty. They're lost because they're busy. They have a hunger that drives them. And they're nice neighbors. And they're great friends. And they'll help you if you need help. If you're in trouble, call them. They'll come pick you up at 3 o'clock in the night on the highway and take you home. They're nice people, but they're hungry people. And they go from one job to another job, from one career to another career. They go from one relationship to another relationship, from one hobby to another hobby, from one ambition to another ambition. They're hungry people, and their hunger makes them busy. Because they're busy, they end up not knowing who they are or what they're about. They end up far away from God. They're far away from Father's house. God is over there, and they're over here, and they're nice. They're great people. They're the kind of people you want to live next to you. They're the kind of people that you enjoy being with on Friday night. They're the kind of people that you sit in the stands with and you watch your kids play ball. But they're lost. They're lost. There's another way to be lost. That is not just the way of the sheep, but the way of the coin. Coin is lost, the Bible says, in the house. In fact, verse 8 describes this coin. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? The coin is not like the sheep. The sheep is lost because it's hungry. The coin's just lost in the house. We don't exactly know why the coin's lost, but it's in the house. And there are people in the church that are lost like the coin. They're in the house. They're not busy. They made it to church. They worship. Some of them teach classes. Some usher. Some greet. But they're in the church. They're nice people. But they're lost in the house. To put it more specifically, they're lost in the dirt. Now, I don't know what your house is like. But if a coin drops in my house in a place that I can't find it, it's in the dirt. Our house is not like Tim Heibarger's house. Tim's pianist extraordinaire. And when I first moved here, I asked somebody about Tim. I said, "Tell me about Tim Heibarger." And I forget who said it. Sorry, Tim, you're watching it. He's probably commenting on the live feed as I speak. But the person I asked, and again, I can't remember who said it. I said, "Tell me about Tim Heibarger." And they said, "Tim Heibarger cleans the baseboard in his garage." Tim Heibarger. And I told my wife that, and my wife said, "Maybe we could invite him to dinner and give him a rag." But our house isn't like Tim Heibarger's house. Every few years, we change out the furniture. And when we move the furniture, there's three-year-old cereal under there. There's toys. There's the missing sock I've been looking for. There's red hair all over the place. Everything I own's got a red hair on it. My wife says this is her way of marking her territory. And she marked the whole place. I mean, there's dust, there's everything under there. And so, if I lose something, if it drops and it's not visible, it's in the dirt. And I think that was true even in the day that this parable was spoken, because most of those houses had dirt floors. If you don't see it, it's in the dirt. And Jesus, I think, is saying there are people in the house, but they're in the dirt. They're in the house, they're worshiping, they're serving, they're some of them maybe be raising their hands, they're there, they're fellowshipping, and you don't know it, but they're in the dirt. Their lives are filled with pornography. They might be cheating on their mate. They might be beating on their kids. They might love gossip more than life itself. So they love the house, but when they leave the house, they love to have the house for dinner. They're nasty. They're living lives in the dark. They're hidden. There's so much of them that's hidden and it's in the dirt. It's nasty. When you cross them, you'll find out how nasty they are. You cross them, you'll find out how dirty their heart is and how filthy their mind is. Another way to be lost is in the house. And then, of course, there's another way to be lost, not only the sheep or the coin, but there's the lostness of that son. And his is a rebellious lostness. He's the guy who looks at his father one day and says, "Hey, give me what's coming to me." Now, I don't know where my kids are. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You're going to get written out of the will if you try to get it before I die. If you try to get it while I'm alive, it's going to cost you. But amazingly, this father gives him his inheritance. And this guy wants his life the way that he wants it. And so the father gives him what's coming to him. Leviticus 21:17 said that would be a third of the estate. And the boy goes to the far country. What he finds is, first of all, that freedom is harder than he thought it was. This guy leaves because he wants freedom. He wants to be out of the house. He wants to be away from his father's rules. He doesn't want anything to do with the authority of the father. And what he finds, first of all, is that freedom is a commodity. Freedom is like money. If you manage it well, you get more of it. If you manage it poorly, you get less of it. This boy didn't know that. He just thought he could go out into the world and live life like he wanted to and live freely. He wanted to go just do whatever his heart desired. But he mismanaged it. When he left, got freedom in the far country, but he lost the freedom to go back to his hometown. Because if they'd have known, and they did know what he did, they would have beat him to death. What he did was a stoning offense in his hometown. He lost the freedom to go there. And then not only that, he mismanaged his money. He wanted to be free to spend his money however he wanted to spend it. And he lost it. So he mismanaged it. And he's sitting in the pig pen feeding the pigs. And he doesn't even have the freedom to eat what the pigs are eating anymore. Because he lost it. He mismanaged his situation. Freedom is a commodity. If you waste it, you'll end up with less of it. And then not only did he find out that freedom is a complicated thing, but he found out that the world is a really shallow place. Because there he is, and he goes down to the far country. And I don't know where that was. Some think it was Damascus, but maybe it was Newport. It was down to Newport. Maybe it was Knoxville. Probably Newport, though, if you're leaving Greenville. And again, he just wants to go down there. And, you know, he likes hoochie girls. And he likes, saw the billboards for whiskey down there in Newport. And thought, well, that's the place for me. And he goes down there. And it's a fine life. And the world is wonderful. And he's got so many friends in Newport. Or still, he runs out of money. He finds out he didn't have any friends. He found out that the world is a very shallow place. Most people don't know who Richard Nixon is anymore in the world, but some of you remember Tricky Richard. And Richard Nixon was a brilliant man who did a lot of stupid stuff. A lot of crazy, crooked stuff. Although, I don't think he's in the league of some current politicians, but it was bad enough in the 70s to get impeached. But I remember watching an interview of Nixon, And the interviewer asked Nixon, and this was long after he had resigned the presidency, when did you know your presidency was over? And Nixon said, well, in Washington and politics, politics runs on two rules. What I can do for you and what I can do to you. And when my power was diminished to the degree that I could not do anything for anybody anymore, and I was not able to do anything to anybody, I knew that my presidency had come to an end. That's life. That's just not Washington, but in one way, that's true of life. When you run out of the ability to be able to do anything for somebody or to somebody, you're going to find out that you don't have as many friends or as many people afraid of you as you thought. You're going to find out that your power is diminished. You're going to find out that you're no longer on everybody's A-list. I remember reading a few years ago about Kate Middleton. Kate Middleton, if time proceeds, will be the Queen of England someday. Or be married to the king. I guess that makes you the queen. But her husband is next in line to be King of England, William. And Kate grew up in probably an upper middle class situation, but she wasn't ultra wealthy. And she was sent to a private girls' school when she was 13, and she only stayed for a few weeks because of the bullying of the upper class kids, according to a friend of hers, that she said that Kate would sit on the front steps of the school with her hand over her face, crying day after day because of the bullying she endured by those girls. And so she only stayed at Down House just a few weeks. And the person writing about this said, I wonder how they would have treated her if they could have seen her on her wedding day. And the logical answer is they would have been real nice to her. They'd have been very kind if they knew that she was going to be the princess and someday the queen of England. But of course, they didn't know that. They didn't know what she could have done for them. And so they didn't treat her kind. The world is a shallow place. And so this young guy is there and he finds out that freedom is complicated and that the world is shallow. And he finds out also that you can go lower than you think you can go. When people set out and go into the world, they don't say, you know, that the bottom is jobless, homeless, addicted, in a shelter. But that's the bottom. Actually, the bottom is dying, addicted, homeless, without any friends or family in the shelter. You don't know how low you can go, and however low you think you can go, you can go lower than that, far lower than that. The reason is because there's an enemy out there. The world is the devil's playground. And the devil hates people. One of the great passages in the Bible that demonstrates the heart of the devil is where Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Satan doesn't have a welcome mat out there. God's got a welcome mat. Doesn't matter what you've done, you can come home. But Satan doesn't have the welcome mat. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, you are a big time apostle for the Lord. Come on in. Join my group. Happy to have you. Now you're coming into his domain. He wants to shred you. And because he is wise, because he is devious, you don't know how low you can go when you go out into his world without the protection of the Father. What's amazing, though, with all this, with all three things, second point here, and I'll move quickly, is that Jesus loves lost things. He loves lost people. And that's the point of the passage. There at the beginning, the reason that he tells the parable with three parts, a sheep, a coin, the lost boys, is because he's trying to drive home a point. The Bible says that he was surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were the gangsters of the day. When somebody wanted to collect taxes in the Roman Empire, they bid for the right to collect taxes. They would purchase the right to collect taxes, and as long as they paid the Roman government what the Roman government wanted, they were free to take whatever else they could. And they would take it with threats, and they would take it with violence. They would extort as much as they could on top of the taxes. So they were the gangsters of the day. And the sinners are everybody else. There are people that go to the Burning Man Festival. Those kinds of people. There's people down in Newport. They drug dealers, the skanks, progressives and libertarians. Whatever. They were just the sinners. And Jesus says to them, well, the Pharisees come, first of all, and they say, this guy is eating with the sinners and tax collectors. And they keep nipping at him. And the accusation is this: he has a lot in common with these people, or he wouldn't spend time with them. Birds of the feather flock together. And they keep nipping at him, so Jesus has to defend himself, and he does it with the parable. And in the parable, he's essentially saying to them, I'm surprised you're attacking me because you do what I do in different arenas. If you've got a lost sheep, you'll leave 99 to go get the 1% because you love your sheep. And if you're a woman and you lose one coin of 10, you'll dig around and you'll search for the 10% you've lost. Because you like the coins, you like the money. So, if you would go after 1% of the lost sheep or 10% of the lost money, why do you think it's strange that God goes after 100% of the lost children? And so that's the point that he's driving at. That's the point that you all love sheep. Some of you like money, but I love lost children. And that's what I'm doing. I love them. That's why I'm going after them. That's why I'm spending time with them. I mean, think about it. Going back to the shepherd here. Why does any shepherd like sheep to begin with? They just got to be crazy. There's something in them that loves sheep. Now, maybe in his day, in the time that Jesus is talking, sheep were a commodity. You had wool, and I guess you could eat them. but of course, you'd use them for sacrifices. But in our day, the only people who would raise a sheep, they got a screw loose. They just love sheep. I have a friend in North Carolina who was raising cattle. And he sat down and he did the math, and he figured sheep have a gestation period of 5 months, and they average 3 sheep, so you get 3 sheep every 5 months, potentially 6 sheep a year. You only get 1 cow every 9 months. And then he factored how much it costs to feed cows as opposed to sheep, and what the selling price of sheep were opposed to cattle. And he figured he could make more money on sheep. So he got rid of his cows and went into the sheep business. And it didn't take him long to tell me that was the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. He said, I had no idea how hard sheep are to care for. They catch everything. They've always got an infection. And everything wants to eat them. He said, it's awful to try to deal with sheep. I mean, Sheep's like a high-maintenance golden retriever. Kenny, you know about golden retriever. Where's James back? I mean, the only reason you'd own a golden retriever, because you love golden retrievers. They're beautiful. I mean, I don't know of a dog that's prettier than a golden retriever. But it sheds laying down. I mean, they're beautiful. I guess if you were a duck hunter, I don't know, did they retrieve anything? Does your dog, does it bring the slippers? Okay, so it does retrieve something. But you just got to love retrievers to own a retriever. And here's Jesus representing God as the shepherd. The only way that you can explain the love of a shepherd is to say it's just in them. It's natural. It flows from someplace deep inside of them. God is love. Shepherds love sheep. I don't know. It's that simple, I guess. It's not that complicated. Remember when the prophet Nathan came to David and he's going to trip him up about the affair with Bathsheba? What does he do? He tells him a sheep story. Tells about this guy who killed the neighbor's little lamb. And David gets so mad that he stands up and says, "The man who killed the sheep must die." That's how David cared about sheep. He's a shepherd. He didn't care about people. He killed men. But you can't kill the lamb. We're going to hang the guy who killed the sheep. The sheep-loving king. That's the heart of a shepherd. Jesus is saying, for lost people, that's how God feels about them. You can't explain it. Can't explain what it means to say God is love. But he cares about the sheep. Cares about the people lost in the house. He even cares about the people who slam the door and say, "I don't want anything to do with you, God. I'm going out of town. I don't want you talking to me. I don't want you listening to me. Don't give me a Bible. I don't want anybody praying for me. I want to be left to my own devices." He even loves those people. And what's interesting here, this is it, and then I'm finished. It's my third point or first conclusion, either way, is that he will do anything to get them back. But he wants them back. He wants the sheep on the shoulders. He wants the coin in the hands. He wants to get his arms around the sun. He wants them back. You notice how it's interesting that the shepherd goes after the sheep. The father waits on the son. The shepherd represents God. And he goes out into the middle of the night chasing the sheep. But the father is God too. He stands on the porch waiting for his boy to come back. Does God search or does God wait? It depends. Depends on what it will take to get his child back. If you're a sheep and you're chasing one tuft of grass after another and you're out in the middle of nowhere in life and you don't know what's happening and you've gone from this relationship to the career to the hobby, to the job, and you're sitting there, and maybe you're out of joy and peace, God might very well come to you and whisper and be kind to you and sweet to you and remind you of what it was like in Father's house. He might come to you and draw you gently to Him. But if you slam the door and you walk out and you know the way home, you're living in far country, but you know how to get back home. You know how to repent. you know what it's going to take to come back home, he may say, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. See, when you go out after the sheep's just bad. The sheep's lost, but, you know, it's at the end of its rope because it's starting to hear the wolves. And the shepherd says, hey, you want to get on my back? It's like, bah, yeah, sure. It's like, yeah, get me out of here, man. Take me home. But when you're the father, you go out to get your son in the far country, and he ain't spent all your money yet, or maybe he spent all your money, but he ain't hit bottom yet. You know what he wants? He wants a loan. He wants more money. He ain't hit bottom yet. The sheep will let you put it on his back and take it home, so he'll chase the sheep. If you're in a place where you're dark, where it's dark and hopeless, and you're at your wit's end, and you say, I wish somebody would throw me a lifeline. Guess what? You'll get a lifeline. But if you're still in Newport, and you haven't hit bottom yet, and you know how to get home, you know what repentance is, you know what receiving forgiveness is, you know what holiness is, you know what it means to put your all on the altar, the Father might be sitting there saying, you come home, son. Come home. I want you back. I'm not interested in coming on down to the far country and giving you more money so you can live like the devil. What I'm interested in is getting my arms around you and getting you back at my table. And I can wait on you if your heart isn't ready to do that yet. He'll do what it takes to get his children back. He loves his children, but he wants them on his shoulder. He wants the coin in the hand. He wants the son here so I can get my arms around you. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of the Father. It's interesting that when this boy hits bottom, he starts to think in that hog pen. He says, the people back home who work for my father, the servants, have more than I got. And he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, Father, sinned against you and in the sight of God, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. It's interesting in small detail that he says hired servants and not a slave. A hired servant was a person who worked for money, usually a day laborer. Maybe the boy thought that he could go home and get a job and that he could make money and then pay his dad back. But if that's what he thought, that was a stupid ideal. He couldn't make enough money to pay his dad back because he didn't break his dad's bank account as much as he broke his dad's heart. And money will never fix a broken heart. He gets up, begins walking home, and the Bible says, while he was yet a far way off, the Father saw him. Why? Because the Father had been looking for him. The Bible says that when he saw his son, maybe he saw the gate. Maybe his son had a funny way of walking. His father began running to the son. We've said here many times before, men didn't run in the Bible. It was undignified to run, because to run, you got to pull your robe up. And everybody's got to see your white, hairy legs. And it's undignified. Yet the father runs to the boy. Some think that he runs to get to him first before the town can get to him and stone him to death for what he did. He runs, and the boy's got the speech rehearsed. And he begins the speech, and the speech is a good speech. The speech is repentance. Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. I own everything that I did. I sin, and I own it. No more worthy to be called your child. And that was right. He's speaking the truth. But before he can get those words out, the father throws his arms around him, and this boy's been in a pig pen. Imagine the smell. Begins to kiss him and says, "My boy who was lost is returned." Gets all the town to rejoice and throws a party, has the fatted calf killed. Puts the ring on his finger, the shoes on his feet. Says, "My boy who was dead, not just lost, but dead in sin, dead, is now alive again." Now alive again. Stand with me.